Merry Christmas, everybody. Oh, no. See what it started?
That just reminded me. This week, Eric Houch in the back works with me, and we were going from a job to another job, and I said, "There goes Santa Claus in a dump truck pulling into Chuckles."
Yeah, you may or may not have seen that.
I said it was Brad. He's like, "Why'd you call him Santa Claus?" I said, "'Cause he was Santa Claus." And so it was, he.
Okay. Oh my.
It was a sight.
I gotta tell my story too, because this just feeds on it. We took Lachlan to the Sheen. We took him to Holiday World to see Santa Claus. And we're like, that's just the real guy. And then he came to her preschool class on Friday. And we're like, so Santa came to your preschool class? She's like, yeah, the real Santa. And we're like, oh, he didn't look familiar at all. He's mad. No, it's the real Santa.
The real Santa. Well, you know, Paul said that he became all things to all people that he might persuade some. And if it gives me the opportunity to talk about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm going to do it. You know, and especially for these little ones in this generation. Because the world wants to wipe out any mention of the name Jesus Christ. You know, and I was scrolling on Facebook the other day, and there's a story in there about a young woman who was dragging her kids in a major city, bustling and hustling, trying to get Christmas shopping all done and the groceries and everything. And as she had her arms full and the kids were fussy because they were tired, and she pushes a button on the elevator to go up to her apartment, and it's full to almost to the max, but she kind of inches her way in and gets her kids in there, and they're squalling, and as she gets on the elevator in frustration, she says, "I don't know who brought up this idea of Christmas, but that guy ought to be killed." And from the back of the elevator, a voice was heard. She said, "We already did that. We crucified him." You know, and the story went to say that there was not another sound on that elevator all the way up as people realized the gravity of what was spoken in that place. Because we know that that little baby born in that manger, the lowest of low conditions, came to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and our Savior. So I'll take this Christmas message to anywhere I can, because I know what it costs God to save me. You know, I go to those schools and these daycares and stuff, and I want them to learn about the true meaning of Christmas, and I give them an illustration. And I take a little red bag, like Santa always got a little red bag, right? And out of my little red bag, I pull out a Christmas tree, and I say, "I need to teach the children that the Christmas tree is always an evergreen and it represents everlasting life. And the needles always point towards heaven, should so our thoughts at this time of year. And the star that we place upon it is a symbol of God's promises of a Messiah." And that was what led the wise man to that manger that night. And I pull out an ornament of an angel and put it on the tree. I said, "Teach the children it was the angels that heralded in the good news of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And they sang songs, 'Glory in the highest, and peace and goodwill to men on earth.'" And I pull out a candy cane. And I say, "The candy cane represents a shepherd's crook, and it reminds us that we truly are our brother's keeper. And the stripes symbolize the stripes that Christ bore for our sins. He was crushed for our transgressions, and the pain that he suffered brought us peace. And I pull out a candle. I said, this candle represents Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So now, go let your light shine before men, that all may see that we truly are his disciples. And then I bring out a wreath. And I said, teach the children that the wreath is a perfect circle. There's no beginning, no end. And it represents everlasting love, the kind of love that God has for each one of us, no matter what we've done. And I point to the holly leaves that the wreath's made out of. The holly represents the thorn, crown of thorns that Jesus wore as he bore our sins on that cross. And these berries represent the drops of blood that he shed for our sake. And then I bring out an ornament of Santa Claus. And I say, I, Santa Claus, am not the reason for the season. I am but a humble servant of the Lord God Most High. And at lastly, I bring out a gift. I said, teach the children that when the wise men came to visit the shepherd king, the little baby in that manger, they brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the real gift was in the manger. The gift of eternal life to all who would believe. And I said, teach the children these things that they're not forgotten. Because so easily it can be forgotten in the hustle and bustle of these busy times. So now I challenge you all to remember the true meaning of Christmas and to teach the children that these things will never die in the hearts of those who believe. Amen. Merry Christmas to you all. I love you. But he loves you more. Amen. Okay, that wasn't part of what I was going to talk to you about today, but that's just kind of the way it went. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, this unspeakable gift of love that came to us, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Father, he came that he might die for our sins. You sent him for that purpose, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. So we thank you, Jesus, for this unspeakable gift of love and this example that you set for all of us as believers on how we should treat one another. So many times, Father, your Holy Spirit's come to me and you've told me to live like you, but then you died for me. So Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us this Christmas time would reflect and accept the gift that God has offered us. I don't have much that I can give my God, but my whole heart. And I pray that we all would do that as a gift to Jesus this Christmas. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you be glorified. And Father, for every congregation that's meeting this morning and proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on them as they have on us today. Lord, we ask that through us and our co-workers in Christ, that you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Book of Acts, chapter 16, and my commission is to bring the word and teach on Acts chapter 16, verse 11, but we're going to give a little bit of background because it actually starts this story in verse 10, and we see that Paul is on his second missionary journey, and verse 10 of, I'm on the wrong page. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 16, we see that it says that after Paul had seen a vision, and he had seen a vision that says that of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And verse 10 says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we see the Holy Spirit working. We saw the Holy Spirit working through a vision to Peter. Now we see Paul receiving this vision to change course and go to Macedonia, because what they were doing on this second trip was going back and revisiting the churches that they had planted before, right? But now the Holy Spirit's telling them, okay, we want you to go to Macedonia. So we see that happening. What else we see in that scripture verse is that they were obedient to it, right? They were obedient. They had their own plans of what they wanted to do, but the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute, I want you to do this thing. And they were obedient. It says that they got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach. Wasn't no second guessing, was there? They just was obedient. So it says in verse 11, it said that from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and on the next day on to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So we see what's happening now, that they've traveled and put out to sea, and I don't know the geography, as they went into the Aegean Sea, and it says that they sailed straight for Samothrace. And I think in those days they did a lot of sailing by sight. They would follow landmarks so they would know where they were going. So they went to Samothrace, which was an island. I guess it had high peaks on this island, so it was easily recognized and easily to set your course for. And from there they went to Neapolis, which was in Greek it means new city. So it's a new place, a new city that was put there, a port. So they went from there, they went to Philippi. And this whole journey took them 2 days. Okay, and in Acts chapter 20, we see that same trip took them 5 days, Luke 20. And so the wind was to their back, and I believe that was a sign of God's blessing to them. Get there quick. Get there quick. You know, and I've always said it, and I tell people this all the time. You know, people come to me and they feel like they've been led by the Holy Spirit to do this, do that, whatever. I remember when Nathaniel and Brandy came to me before they went to India. You know, Nathaniel said, I feel like I've been called to go and support the missionaries in India. Okay. If it's the Lord's will, he'll make a way. And the Lord made a way. He made provision for them to do that. And in this same text, I believe that we see that the Lord making provision in a way for them to get to Macedonia in a rapid fashion. They left at once, and in 2 days' time, they're already there on a trip that usually takes from 5 days. So now they're in Macedonia at Philippi, and it says that, and I will tell you that Philippi was a Roman colony. The Romans came in and they occupied this territory, and you know, they were monotheistic. They had many gods that they worshipped and served, and none of them was the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know about him. That's why I think God sent them there to preach the word to them, and they were not really receptive to have any unrecognized gods come into the city, because on the city walls and the gates, above the gates, it was inscribed a prohibition of bringing unrecognized gods into the city. So we see that they're outside of the city, and it says here in, I should have brought my glasses, verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside of the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So we see that they had to go outside the city gates, and they went down to a waterway, a river there, because river, having these places of worship near water was very convenient for their purification rites and their cleansing and their baptisms and everything like this. But these people were Jews. They weren't really into baptizing yet because they haven't received the Lord Jesus. But anyhow, they put their places of worship outside the city gates, and they also put them by water so they could do the purification and wash the spiritual cleansing, I guess that was what the word I'm looking for. And it says in verse 14 that one of those listening was a lady, woman by the name of Lydia, dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, it says. And it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So Lydia came from a town called Thyatira, And she was a seller of purple cloth. And we know from the scriptures that purple was reserved basically for the wealthy and royalty. So it was, she was dealing in some very expensive merchandise here, and she was a wealthy woman. You search a little further, and I guess the way that they dyed these linens and the silk purple was from the blood of a certain crayfish or sea creature. And that's how they dyed that, for those that might be interested in that. I don't know if it's like a squid. You know, they squirt out that purple, bluish-looking ink. I don't know if that's the same thing or not. But anyhow, apparently it was highly sought after, and it was very expensive. So she was a wealthy woman. And she responds to the message that Paul is preaching, and she becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus. And it says here in verse 15 that when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So if we look in these first five or six verses, we see a pronoun, we, us. Well, what does that represent? What's that mean to us? Well, we know who wrote the book of Acts, right? Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Okay. And from 15 on to verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 10, we see him writing an account in the second or third person. But now we start seeing him use we and us because he's with them. He's writing this from the second or the first person experience. So he's giving a first-hand account of what's taking place. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to see that Luke is there with them. So they are invited in to Lydia's house, and she makes accommodations for them. And it says here, and she persuaded us. And I thought that was kind of comical. You know, a lady that has wealth, and she has good provisions, and I imagine these guys might have been sleeping on the boat and eating salted fish for a long time, and just for the goodness of people's hearts, and all of a sudden a wealthy lady accepts the Lord Jesus and invites them to come stay at her house, and she persuaded us, like they had to twist her their arms, you know, to live in a house of plenty. So anyway, they're in Philippi, and they've been there for quite some time, and just, you know, they keep going to this place of prayer by the river, and it shows us in verse 16 that they are on their way there, and they see, it says that once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who is telling you the way to be saved." And she said, it says here that she kept this up for many days. She kept it up for many days. So we see this girl, and she's following them, and they recognize that she's got an evil spirit in her. And she's crying out behind Paul and Silas and the others that these are servants of the Most High God. They are going to tell you how to be saved. And she keeps it up, and she keeps it up, and every day she keeps doing this. So it says here, then she does it for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the girl, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Well, we see this, and I've seen different translations in the study getting ready today that in some places it says that Paul was greatly annoyed. But yet again, in other places it says that he was troubled and grieved. Well, I don't know about you, but probably if I'd been in a place for many days and this girl, every time I step outside of the house and go towards the prayer meeting place and she's out there screaming, "These are servants of the Most High God! They're going to tell you how you can be saved!" And they're following, hearing this constantly, day in, day out. And it could be a distraction to them. And it might get on their nerves a little bit. Maybe that's what Paul was troubled about. Maybe he was troubled because an evil spirit had come in to agreement with them, and the people in Philippi who were familiar with many other gods just associated them with this evil spirit that was possessing her. Or just maybe that Paul saw the state and recognized that she was demon-possessed and that she was being held in bondage by this demon, and she was being exploited by her slave masters. And he had compassion on her, and he wanted to see her set free. You remember the story in Luke about the persistent widow? That's what came to mind when I read this, was how the persistent widow kept going before the judge, "Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice." And this guy that says in Luke 18 that he wasn't a God-fearing man, but because of this persistence, badgering by this woman, he granted her wish. Can you not associate that same thing with this little slave girl who's demon-possessed? Maybe that was her way of crying out to Paul and Silas and the others that she wanted to be free. And she knew if she went to them straight away that she would probably get beaten by her masters, because they made a lot of money off of her and her fortune telling. Whatever it was, Paul was deeply troubled, and he turned to her and said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And that spirit left her. My heart got heavy as I was studying this, because I see so many people in this world who are in bondage. And it might not be from a demon possession, but it's in bondage by a lot of other things. Maybe it's by drugs or alcohol. Maybe it might be a spirit of unworthiness, that your sin's so great that God couldn't forgive you. But we get held in bondage by these things. It's a demon that holds us in bondage when you get right down to it. And maybe, just maybe, if we would cry out to God, that we could be delivered as well. Because as we get ready for this Christmas season, that's what it's all about, that little baby in that manger. He came that he might set us free. This little slave girl got her freedom because she cried out. But so many of us in the church world, I've seen it happen many, many times. We keep on burying the things that hurt us the most because we don't want anybody to know. I don't know how many times I've seen church folks, ask them how they're doing. "Oh, great, man, great, great, great." See people that I knew that found deliverance in the jails and accepted the Lord Jesus, get out on the road, back home, get their freedom, get back into addictions. And I see them, and, "How you doing?" "Oh, great, great, great." Then in a week, one time, one experience was just one day. They're back in jail. One guy, 3 days, he was dead. We got to keep crying out to the Lord. If we just grab a hold of him and hold on tight, we can experience that freedom that this slave girl received. I bet she was happy that she found freedom. I bet she went and showed everybody what the Lord God had done for her. But there were some folks that weren't happy, weren't there? If we look a little further, her slave masters were not happy. Ooh, they weren't happy at all. It says that when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and were dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advancing customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And then it says the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such an order, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into stocks. You know, they saw Paul cast out a demon, this slave girl. They knew that there was power in the things that he was doing there, and people were being set free from their captivity. But they were only concerned about their loss of revenue from this slave girl, the exploitation of this little girl. And they got the crowd to incite violence against them too. What's that remind you of? Jesus. John chapter 2, verse 23 says that when Jesus entered into Bethlehem, as many people believed on his name, but he would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in a man. For he knew those ones who were proclaiming that glory in the highest and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord would certainly soon be crying, "Crucify him." Folks are fickle, aren't they? Sometimes I get that way with my Colts. I'm just being real with you. You know, when we're on top and we're winning, yeah, we're good. But when they lose, and sometimes they lose badly, I just want to turn them off. I don't even want to. I want to burn my hat. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, though? We're fickle that way. And these people were too. They saw the power of God to deliver a young girl from the clutches of a demonic spirit. But they got up in arms because somebody was going to lose some money. So they had them beaten and stripped of their clothing, thrown in the inner cell of the jail, and they had their feet placed in stocks. You all know what stocks are? They got boards, and they would lay them down, and they had cutouts for their ankles, and they had put a top board on there. Then they would run a bolt through them and tie them down, so they had their legs in between these two boards and the holes in them. And I imagine that was pretty uncomfortable. Can you imagine trying to roll over, sleep, do anything? Couldn't walk. I guess you could. Wouldn't be very comfortable, would it? So they're in the jail, and they've been beat. They're bloody in the inner court or inner cell of jail. And you would think that after being beaten and thrown in jail and in stocks and doing all this, that they would be downcast. But much like we saw happening in Acts chapter 12 with Peter, after he was arrested and thrown into prison, awaiting his execution in the morning, he was sound asleep between two prisoners. Remember that? And the angel of the Lord, he was so sound asleep, the angel of the Lord had to come over and strike him to get him up. Well, we see in verse 20, I think it is, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They've been beaten, they've been stripped of their clothes, and they're in stocks, and what are they doing at midnight? They're praising the Lord, and they're singing songs. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will leave, but I will send to you a great comforter." No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, God has given us the power to receive comfort and to receive peace. No matter what we go through in this life, God's going through it with us. In the hard times of this life, God is always there with you. 16 years ago, Christmas morning, I found out how powerful that Holy Comforter is when we got news in my son Nick's death. That's not the way you want to start out a Christmas morning, that my God was with me. And the scriptures that ran through my mind then, as they do today, is this, that we're not to be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving we present our request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. And I don't understand it, but I just know that I got it. Amen. In those hard times of our lives, God is right there with us, and he brings us comfort. And I believe that's the same Holy Spirit that brought comfort to Paul and Silas. And they could sing songs and praise God in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their pain. He's a good God. He always will be. He's ever faithful. Ever faithful. So they're in there and they're praying and singing songs and praising the Lord. And what's cool about it is all the prisoners are listening to them. Even in their low situation, people are hearing them sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ heard them too. Because it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Imagine that. An earthquake made chains come loose. Really? I believe that was the power of God. So the jailer, after experiencing this earthquake, he wakes up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And Nathaniel taught in Acts 12 about when the same thing kind of happened to Peter, but the angel of the Lord woke him up and the doors flew open, and he walked out with that angel of the Lord out of the prison and went to the house where the believers were. We see that jailer was kind of afraid too, because in Roman culture, in that time, you know, Romans were very brutal people. And if you didn't do what you were supposed to do, or these prisoners escaped from their guards, then the guards suffered the same fate as the prisoners that were awaiting. So if there was a murderer in there awaiting execution, and he got out of there, then they executed the guard that was watching over him. And at that time, we know what the Romans were doing to people to kill them, don't we? They were crucifying him. And this guy, I'm just thinking, you know, out in my own heart and in my own mind, that if this jailer saw that door open and he normally thought that the prisoners would take their leave and escape from him, that some of those in there might be murderers and facing execution, that it would be better for him to fall on his own sword than have to suffer days on a cross. And he drew his sword out, and he was getting ready to kill himself because of this, to escape the pain and the suffering that he might have to endure. And Paul and Silas say, "We're all here. Don't kill yourself. Don't kill yourself." So it says that the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must we do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, dried. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Okay, we saw that Paul and Silas and the others, they were singing and praising the Lord at midnight. Then the earthquake comes, and they all about, you know, the doors flew open, the chains miraculously fell off of them or loosened up, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And now we see that same jailer taking Paul and Silas out of the jail, taking them to his household. He's washing their wounds. Then immediately, him and his whole household go get baptized. They didn't put it off. They knew what they saw. They understood that this was power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save people. And they didn't put it off. And how many people I've talked to about the Lord Jesus and asking them if they want to give their hearts to the Lord, and not right now, man. I'm having a good time. Maybe when I'm older. Maybe when I get myself cleaned up. Maybe when I beat this addiction. Sadly, for some of them, that day never came. And they went to their graves, not knowing the one who could have saved them. But this jailer understood and knew that it was the power of God that caused what he saw happen. And he wanted that faith. He wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his whole household. So they all got baptized in the middle of the night. It says that the jailer brought them into his home, and he set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. You know, I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord, I felt like a weight of the world had been lifted off of my shoulders. I knew that I had been set free. Even though this jailer was in charge of guarding the captives, he himself was in bondage. But after he experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in that powerful way that night, he found true freedom. And I love that, what he says. He set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he came to believe in the Lord God, him and his whole family. You know what? I used to teach in the jails about joy, and I use an acronym for joy. And I think it holds true in our lives today. J-O-Y, Jesus over you. Because if the Lord Jesus is over you, then no matter what this world does to you matters, because Jesus is in control. Psalm 34:18 brings me such comfort and joy when things happen in this life, especially when it happens to believers, because I know that God is with them in all the things that they experience. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Ask me how I know. God is good all the time. And when we experience that joy, that freedom, that peace, it's indescribable. And I don't know about you, but man, it's good. And it's always good. That doesn't mean everything that's going to happen to us is good, but God is. Amen. So we see this man filled with joy because he and his family have come to know Jesus Christ. So we see this happening, and after all this has taken place, and I wish I had my glasses on. I can't see what, I think it's 28. It says, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release these men. The jailers told Paul the magistrates had ordered them, you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Okay, well, you know, most people would think, oh, yeah, I'm getting out of this place. You know, I've seen people on their release day just ecstatic. And, you know, they couldn't wait to get out of there. Especially after what they all been through, right, Rusty? But look down here in the next verse. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, and even though we are Roman citizens and threw us into prison, and now do they want to get rid of us so quietly? No, let them come themselves. So the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were greatly alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. So they could have gotten out of jail and just went on their way and not made a fuss, but they were Roman citizens, and it was unlawful for Roman citizens to be beaten and thrown in prison without a trial, much like the due process that we have in our country today. So when the magistrates had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were greatly distressed because they thought, "Rot row, we done messed up." So they more than happily went to that jail and escorted them back out. And then, just like it was with Peter when he was brought out of prison by the angel, he went back to the house and Peter encouraged them, and Paul and Silas are encouraging the people that are meeting at Lydia's house. It says, and then they left. And that's the verses that I've been charged to bring to you today. But I want you to see something here. That God sent them into Macedonia. And this trip that they took to Philippi was the first time the gospel was ever spoken to the continent of Europe. And we see there that God used Paul and Silas in this passage of scriptures to talk initially to three different people. To a woman who was wealthy, to a slave girl in bondage by demon possession, and a jailer who had authority over others. God is no respecter of persons, rich or poor, high position or low. He wants everybody to come to know Him. Three different people, and through those people, many others were reached. The whole household of Lydia came to believe. I don't know how many people came to believe through this little slave girl, but we know that she probably did, don't we? And then the jailer and his whole household. God is in the business of bringing people into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And as we prepare to take communion today, I just ask it and challenge you, where does God want you to go that you might tell somebody about Jesus? Let your life be a light unto this dark world out here. At this Christmas time, God gave us His only Son as a gift that we might have eternal life through Him. And the only thing He really wants from us in return is our hearts, wholeheartedly. Remember what it says in Jeremiah 29:11? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And then it says, "And then you'll come and you'll pray to me, and I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins. You seek me and you will find me when you seek me with" what? "Your whole heart." Your whole heart. So this Christmas, I just pray when we get ready to take communion that we examine our own heart. And if there's any part of it that we haven't given totally over to Christ, maybe there's unforgiveness, maybe there's sin that you haven't confessed, whatever. Before we go and take communion, I pray that we would lay it all on at the feet of Jesus. And if you're here today and you're troubled and you need prayer, hey, we're open. Come, please. We'd love to pray for you, others, Sean. We'll pray for you. But as we prepare to take communion, let's remember what it represents. It came first from a baby laying in a manger who loved the world and those in it so much that He laid down His life on a cross, even unto death. That blood that He poured out was for our sake. And the pain that He experienced was meant to bring us peace. I pray, Lord, that we never forget. So, Lord, I pray as we approach this time of Christmas, I pray that our families and get-togethers, Lord, that we would tell this Christmas story, that it would not be forgotten. that we would give praise, honor, and glory to you and give thanks for this gift, this unspeakable act of love that you've given us through this little baby laying in a manger who was to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the name above all other names. Lord, as we take communion today, we remember your sacrifice for us. Lord, so now I just challenge this congregation and everyone who calls on the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior that we would take this message to the streets, that we might be the light unto the darkness in this world, that God, that you would use us, empower us by your Holy Spirit to engulf this community with the love of Christ, to show them what we believe by what we do and what we say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.